What we're doing is a series on knowing God. We talked about being born again for a month, for a life of worship and a prayer life. And today, the first day in August, we're going to talk about reading a love letter. And several years ago, when I was 21 years old, I had a picture in my mind this week of sitting cross-legged in the woods and having a platoon sergeant walk up and drop into my steel pot several letters. And I usually got letters from my mom and from my wife. And I have this picture in my head. My hands were all muddy. I smelled like a swamp. And I remember sticking my hands up underneath of my shirt where my T-shirt was all wet and trying to wipe off the best I could, the mud off and dirt off of my hands, and picking up one of those letters and smelling it. It smelled like my wife. I never have asked her whether she sprayed those with cologne or she just had that much lotion on her hands, but I would sniff her letters, my mom's letters I didn't do that with, but my wife's, I would sniff those letters from her, which were normally love letters, and my mom's were more of newspaper type activities that have been going on. But I remember reading those letters as a young soldier boy at 21 years old, and it was a remarkable experience. Toby Keith has a country western song of a soldier boy in our present day that does that. But we're going to spend some time this month in Bible study, and today's message for August 2nd is why study the Bible, and we'll close with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I took some quotes from a book written by Howard Hendricks and his son William. This book, Living by the Book, is the one that I have used for the last 10 years in discipling people. If they want to learn how to study the Bible, I ask them to buy that book. It not only helps you learn how to study the Bible, but it helps you learn how to pick a Bible. And when Howard got his first study Bible, a friend wrote in the front of it, "This Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible." And it's a notable quote. He also wrote, "Dusty Bibles always lead to dirty lives." I don't know whether you've ever known anybody like this, but they scurry around on Sunday morning trying to find their Bible so they can take it to church with them. I had friends when I used to go to a Baptistic-type church that they would throw it in the back window of the car, and then it would be there next Sunday when they got to church and they didn't have to look for it. I would ask you this next month, if you have a study Bible, to bring that along with you to church, and I will ask you to actually begin writing in it. There's another notable quote. "You're either in the Word, and the Word is conforming you to the image of Christ, or you're in the world, and the world is squeezing you into its mold." It's one or the other. I listened to R.C. Sproul this last week, and he said, of all the questions that come up in theology, 90% can be answered if there's agreement on the existence of God and there is a trust in the Scriptures. So we want to learn to trust the Scriptures more. I happened to be reading Isaiah yesterday. And I was kind of sad to get to the 66th chapter in Isaiah, because that's the last one. There's the same number of passages in Isaiah as there is books in the Bible. Did any of you yesterday, when you read that second verse of Isaiah, notice that says, "The Lord declares, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Now, as you read through Isaiah with me this week, you realize that 90% of what Isaiah is saying is pointing out the sins that Israel is committing and Judah is committing against God. You notice that? All the things that they were doing wrong. And this little verse pops up in the midst of everything you're doing wrong, that this is what God looks for. He looks for somebody, as Jesus said it, with a humble and gentle spirit, and someone who trembles, who respects God's word. So, I put a piece from Howard and Bill's book in the inside cover of your Bible, and your bulletin. And I asked Clarence when he handed these out to give you a pencil so you could answer this. How about you? The great tragedy among Christians today is too many of us are under the Word, but not in it for ourselves. Can you relate to that? What about you? Do you regularly read and study the Bible on your own? Or are you a part of the majority of people who rarely, if ever, open the Bible for themselves? Here's a simple exercise to help you evaluate your reading habits. This is not a pass-fail thing. This is just looking at the map and figuring out where we are. How often do you read the Bible? Circle one of these. I never do. I read it about once a month. I read it once a week, or two or three times a week, or every day. Which one most fits you? When you read it, how much time do you spend reading? 5 minutes or less? 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, or an hour or more? Which one fits for you? Here's a few reasons that people give not for not reading their Bible. Check the ones that express why you don't read the Bible more often than you do. The Bible doesn't seem relevant to my life. The Bible seems confusing and hard to understand. I don't know how to make sense out of it. I used to read the Bible, but it made me feel good. But after a while, it didn't seem to have the same impact, so I finally gave up. I feel guilty when I read the Bible. The next one. The Bible is hopelessly out of date. It may be interesting stories, but it has little significance for life today. I rely on my pastor or minister to explain the Bible to me. Well, there's a scary one. If I need something, he'll tell me about it. How about the next one? I have doubts about the Bible's reliability. I don't have time. I'm too busy. The Bible seems boring to me. I don't own a Bible. If that's the case, I can definitely fix that for you. The Bible is full of myths and half-truths. Why study something that lacks credibility? And the last one, I don't read, period. It's not just the Bible. I don't read anything. So as you look through that list, were you able to check some of those as the reasons that you don't read your Bible? Hopefully that'll help you find out where you are. So, what are the benefits of studying the Bible? Are there any bennies to it? What's in it for me? In our culture today, oftentimes they tell you when you're starting a message, you better tell people what they can get out of it or they won't listen. What difference will it make in my life? I think those are good questions that we need to look at. Let me suggest to you there are some benefits that you can expect when you invest in a study of God's Word. First of all, Bible study is essential to growth. Now, these blanks will show up again, but there's actually a place to write growth in your outline. Bible study is essential to spiritual maturity, number two. And the third thing is Bible study is essential to spiritual effectiveness. So as we look at these, Bible study is essential to growth. Grab your Bibles and look to the New Testament with me to 1 Peter. The young lady that lives with me, Debbie Case, was sitting on the front porch swing yesterday and trying to figure out what she was going to do for her Sunday school class, and she decided to do it on 2 Peter. And I told her, well, I'm in 1 Peter. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, this is what the Bible says. Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So, as we look at this passage, what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to write three words in your margin. First of all, attitude. Just as a baby longs for food, so you should long for this book. Next Sunday, when I leave church, I'm going home for a one-year-old's birthday party at my house. Nathan Henry Link is going to celebrate his first birthday at my house. And Nathan has been enjoying the privileges of nursing for the past year. But when his birthday comes, that is over. Now, Nathan has always been very good about letting you know when he's hungry. He doesn't speak an audible word yet, but it is absolutely crystal clear when the boy's hungry. Now, recently, he's becoming self-feeding, and he loves it when you set him in the high chair and you put things in front of him that he can, with both hands, shove into his mouth. Of all my three grandchildren, Nathan is the greatest eater. But essentially, he just nursed, but now he's being weaned off of that, and he's practically enjoying food for himself. So, appetite, the second word I'd ask you to write in the margin. There are three types of Bible study students as I've been discipling for 20 years. One of them is the castor oil people. Yuck. Reading the Bible, yuck. I just don't like it. Well, then you got the shredded wheat guys. Just kind of dry and lifeless and sticks to the roof of my mouth. I just don't really enjoy it. And then you get the people who are the strawberries and cream folks. They just can't get enough. This spring, Gina Holloway and her kids picked a bunch of strawberries for Mom and I, and we enjoyed these great strawberries, and you just can't get enough of them. Right now, it's the fresh tomatoes out of the garden, you know, eat them till your mouth breaks out type thing. But that's the type of attitude and appetite we would like to have as a congregation, as a body of believers, that we want to eat and enjoy eating the Word of God. The practical illustration in this passage is physical food, but the underlying principle is spiritual food. You feed your flesh, but you also need to feed your spirit. And why study the Bible? It's to feed the spiritual part of you. And last word I'd ask you to write in your margin is aim. What's the aim of the Bible? The text tells us in order that you might grow. You need to eat food to grow up physically. You need to have spiritual food to grow up spiritually. To conform you to the image of Christ is the aim, not to make you a smarter sinner. Not to fill your head with a collection of biblical facts, but to transform your life. The aim of Bible study is transformation, to be changed into the image of Christ. That's what we're aiming at as we study the Bible, not to get smarter. I've had good friends who became believers, and then they went off to seminary, and when they came back, I think they went to cemetery. They came back with a lot of head smarts, but their active, living, vital relationship with God was less. The practical part of education in our country is it's not a relational activity. It's an educational activity. So when you think of Bible study, don't think it of education. Think of relationship to be transformed. Second point, it's essential to your spiritual maturity. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn." Why is it hard to learn? It's because we have a learning disability. We are slow to learn the spiritual truths that are in the Scriptures and apply them to our life. The fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. And in Hebrews, I'd encourage you to underline that word time, because it really does take time to grow and mature spiritually. I'm re-entering for the umpteenth time in my life a period of time where I'm going to try to get back into shape. One of my friends was saying the other day at breakfast that he's in the best shape he's been in 10 years, and I confess to him I'm in the worst shape that I've been in 10 years. Now, to get back into physical condition after sitting around and fighting a battle of cancer and laying in a hospital bed for a year, it takes time to get back into shape, doesn't it? And the challenge in my life is to allocate that hour a day to exercise. I just find it mentally difficult to put a value on taking an hour out of my day to get sweaty through exercise. I would rather go work than go for a walk. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend time trying to get back into physical condition. So I'm going to walk. I got my bicycle down and oiled up the sprockets and the chain. I went for the first couple bicycle rides. But I'm going to begin to exercise every day. About the time I want to go swim, the rec center closes their pool for a month. So I've got the perfect excuse not. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to do cross training like I was going to enter into a triathlon. But I'm going to walk and run, I'm going to ride my bicycle, and I'm going to swim. But it takes time to do that. And it's the same way with this. It takes time to grow spiritually. When you were a kid, you wanted to grow up. When I got to be a teenager, I wanted to get old enough to drive. When I got old enough to drive, I wanted to be old enough to legally buy liquor. And now that I'm 50-some years old, I would just as soon be younger. But it takes time to grow physically. It takes time for my tomatoes to get ripe in the garden. It takes time, but you will grow if you continue. Now, solid food is for the mature who, by consistent use, have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. To become mature, it takes time. It takes constant use. But it also takes good food. So as I'm exercising, I'm actually working on a healthy diet at the same time. But it takes time to plan those types of meals. And it takes time and consistent use to develop that pattern. We live in a country where 36% of the people in our culture who are obese and disabled by the fact that they're fat. It's not the food's problem. It's not the spoon's problem. It's the consistent use of the wrong foods. And it's the same way in you and I's lives. We're fat on amusement and we're slim on study. Right? Maybe your life is different than mine, but the fact of the matter is I don't spend as much time studying the Bible as I do amusing myself with the television or with other activities. I need to have consistent use. Now, if you're mature, you've trained yourself through a consistent use of the Scriptures. I'm actually considering helping us do that in next year. Now, the mark of a spiritual maturity is not how much you understand, but what? How much you use. It's not studying the Bible to get book smart. It's to give you and I the tools necessary to use it. The scriptural realm, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge. In the physical realm, the opposite of ignorance is knowledge, right? But in the spiritual realm, the opposite is obedience. The desire is to learn and obey. There's a great deal of a discrepancy in our culture between what we as believers know and what we use. Between what we know and what we obey. If you're obeying everything you know, the Bible is still relevant, vital, and active in your life. And the last point on our outline is Bible study is essential to spiritual effectiveness. So in 2 Timothy, turn a little bit to the left from 1 Peter over to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says this. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every work. So as we look at that and take it apart, unpack it, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for what? Well, first of all, it's useful for teaching. And what teaching is involved is to structure your thinking. In Isaiah 55, Verses 8 and 9 is one of the passages that we read this week. And it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is saying, I want to change your thinking. You don't think the way I think. But if you study my love letter, if you study my revelation to you through this book, then we can think alike. Here's a fact. What you believe will determine how you behave. What you believe will affect your behavior. How you think will determine what you believe. And all of us could improve our experience of having a better belief system. Secondly, the Bible is useful for rebuking. It tells you when you're out of bounds. It's like the umpire in the game of life. As you study the scriptures, it'll tell you when you're out of bounds. It tells us what God wants for your life. He reveals how to live a joyful, productive, spirit-filled life. Thirdly, the Bible is useful for correcting. The Bible opens doors in your life where God wants to clean out sin and help us learn to conform to His will. The Bible is good for helping you open those closet doors in your life where you keep all that junk stored that you really didn't need and you shouldn't have, and it helps you correct that. Fourthly, the Bible is useful for training in righteousness. What's the overall purpose? So that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of studying the scriptures. So, let me ask you a very long question. If you didn't know any more about your business or profession than you know about Christianity after the same number of years of exposure, what would happen? If you've been a Christian 5 years, and you've worked at the same job 5 years, if you didn't know any more now about your job than when you started, what would happen? You'd be in deep kimchi, we used to say, right? You'd be in trouble. The fact of the matter is most Christians don't know any more about the Christian life after years. Now, you may have been under the Word of God, but not in it for yourself. And what I'm going to do this month and in this next year is encourage you to get in it for yourself. So now the ball's in your court. God wants to communicate with you in the 21st century. He wrote His message in a book. He's asking you to come and study it for these three compelling reasons. It's essential for your growth. It's essential for your spiritual maturity. It's essential for equipping you, training you, so that you might be available, clean, a sharp instrument in the hands to accomplish His purpose. So, how can you afford not to get into it? And in conclusion, yesterday we read Isaiah 55, verses 9 through 11. And here's what the Bible says in conclusion. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it flourish and bud, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills were burst forth into song before you, and the trees of the fields were clapped their hands. Instead of a thorn bush will grow a pine tree, instead of briars, myrtle. You will grow. This is what the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. So God promises that if you study the Bible, the water of the Word will wash, cleanse, nourish, refresh, and cause good things to grow in your life. But you've got to be into it. Why study it? I think it's basic instructions for before you leave Earth. We're going to spend a little bit of time on Earth, but a long time in eternity, and it would be a really good idea to get there well equipped.